Well, today is, as has already been mentioned, a special day in which we are honoring our, it's remembered as Mother's Day, as you know. And I'd like to just say at the onset here that toward the end of the service, if I can turn it off soon enough anyhow, I would like to invite sons, fathers, and daughters who didn't have the courage to get up and mention a real tribute, you know, like some of them did about your mom. If you can think of some mundane things that she does for you, probably on a daily basis, you just have to say two or three words is all you have to say. But I just welcome to hear from this body then some of those things that are special to you. But not only that, there may be more you'd like to say. Maybe it's not just your mother. Maybe it's a single woman in the congregation that has blessed you. And so I'll try to make room for that at the end of the service then. The title of my message this morning is The Gift of Womanhood. And there's a bit of a double meaning in that title. The first meaning is that it is a gift to you as women to be a woman because you've been created in the image of God. And then secondly, it is the gift that woman is to mankind, to the world, that is important. And that is often what we focus on when we talk about tributes and the things that mothers do or ladies do. But I'd like to this morning look first of all at the gift it is to be a woman and why that is a gift. Now, I have no illusions that I don't think there's a woman here this morning who wishes that she were a man and vice versa. And so it's not that I think you have to be convinced about the importance of being a woman. But sometimes we can lose sight of the value that God places on womanhood. And I think it's good for us men to realize that there isn't as much difference between the two as we sometimes think. I realize there are huge differences, but in the eyes of God, there is no difference in the value between a man and a woman. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we have the conversation within the Godhead that decided to create someone like themselves. And you'll notice that it is spoken in the plural when it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." You'll notice that in this process of creation, God did something for man that he didn't do for any of the rest of his creation. He gave them dominion. He gave them dominion over everything that moved, everything that he says that creeps on the earth. Every living thing would be another way of saying it. And then he validates that gift of dominion in another way a little later in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and we'll read those then after a bit. But that's where he essentially tells man that you can choose. We're not only creating you as a being, but we are giving you then the right to choose. So you have power, the power of choice over, he doesn't say everything, but he indicates the one thing they have power of choice over right up front. And that is whether or not they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not. It sounds like he said you may not, and he did on the one hand, but on the other hand, he left the possibility open that they could. So he was asking them to take charge of their own intents, their own desires. So by implication, he was saying, you can choose to not eat of it, or you can eat of it. Now, I realize that I'm stretching it a bit there when I say that he offered them that they could eat of it. But with the fact that he said they should not, he was saying that they could. And so that is yet another way that God has given us dominion. And I won't belabor you with that conversation this morning. I know I've done it through three sermons earlier. But I do think there is something pretty basic, pretty important in that, in our understanding of how God has given us that right to choose, the dominion, as he calls it in this case. I'd like to read the verses from in chapter 2 then, from verse 15 through verse 25. And this is the story of God then taking Adam and Eve, placing them in a garden. Well, I'll read the story, and then you will, and then we'll look at it together. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man and his Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. The twain shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is the story of how God went about bringing womanhood into being. And I admitted to one of my co-ministers just ahead of this service that you have these ideas that you'd like to express, you'd like to talk about, and you hope they come through. And so I hope as I try to look a little bit at the intent of Scripture and the things that the Scripture words, just a little bit of word study, it can be helpful to understand what, maybe how small the difference is between man and woman. Or how there is in cases no difference between man and woman. And One of the things that I, the concept is not, is was not original with me. I heard it presented by a speaker earlier that really when it comes to man and woman, there is just a slight difference. It just happens to be that one is female, the other is male. That's it. And I realize that in, you know, from our perspective as human beings that walk this earth, we see a big difference. But how does God see it? And this man had offered the original or the names given in the Greek for man and woman. And it's been years ago that I heard it, so I did some research on my own as I was preparing for this message, and I was interested in finding that he was right. I mean, he should have been because he was a scholar. Well, the name in the name that the Greek uses for man is Ish, and the name for woman is Isha, or something about like that. Again, you know that I would make myself look silly if I tried to act like a Greek scholar, because I'm not. But there is something pretty interesting about this, about these two terms. And one of the reasons I just bring it, because there is this gentleman would have used the similarity of the name to prove the similarity of, you know, how closely man and woman is related in relationship to God is very, very similar. There's just nothing, there's really not any difference. It just happens that woman happens to be the image of God in the female form, and man in the male form. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that. Now, one of the things I discovered in looking at this is that we have the word man used fairly frequently in these first passages, in these first chapters of Scripture. And so throughout the narrative of the creation in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, the word man is translated from a Greek word, Adam. For lack of it sounds like the German form of Adam. And at least that's the way I pronounce it, looking at it. With only two exceptions. And that is in verses 23 and 24, where the Greek is then where the word man is directly derived from the Greek word ish. Now, the reason I consider this important is because as the word man as it appears in the passages ahead of those verses is actually can be used in a gender neutral sense. So it's actually, maybe the way we would say it today is we would say mankind. Now, I recognize, and I don't think we do violence to our interpretation of Scripture when we look at this, and we typically think of Adam as, and where it says man, we typically think of the male model or the male image of God. And in fact, that is, I think, typically how it's seen. However, I find it sort of interesting that instead of just talking about the male, and by the way, the male form of that word is exactly the same. According to Strong's, it's the exact same word, but it has a different meaning. I don't know how they knew it, for sure how to figure out, but in that in Genesis 23 and 24, it uses the same word Adam, but it means now the male form, I'm going to say, of God or of humanity. This played with something that I think I have misinterpreted before. Now, I want to be thoughtful again in all of this, like I always want to be, but I can't lay my eyes on it. It's where he says, where God said that it is not good for the man to be, in verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. And I have actually been known to say that it clearly says the man is referring to the male. Well, interestingly enough, this word is Adam, but it is referring to mankind. And so I find that this is actually saying it is not good for mankind, whether male or female, to be alone. Now, we err greatly, I believe, if we try to make this sound like this means marriage, as though a person who is not married is somehow incomplete. And so I might address that just a little bit more a bit later. The other thing that I discovered that I'm not quite sure how it took me 60 years or better to figure it out, but what did God do? I mean, God took the rib out of Adam. And I, for some reason, I used to have the notion that God did a little similar used a similar process to create the woman as he did the man. He just stuck a rib in the clay this time, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's not what it says. It says he actually took the rib that he took from Adam's side. From that he formed the woman. That's quite a confession for a preacher, isn't it? That you it takes this long to figure it out. But I find it interesting because it was not the same process. It was a very different process. But she is equally created in the image of God. But she was created out of the rib from the man. Well, being a woman is a gift because you have been created in his image. And you have the right to revel and to enjoy, to believe, to glory in that fact, if you please. It's because you have been created after the image of God in a very special way. Well, there's more that I could say about some of these definitions of words, but I think for the sake of time, we should be moving on. Like I mentioned, the verse where he says it is not good for the man to be alone, it is using that gender-neutral term. It is not good for mankind to be alone. And so I thought about this and realized how quickly we tend to use this passage at weddings to illustrate the importance of getting married, I think it's only a partial truth. I think that this passage is saying that women need men. I'm sorry, I said it backwards. If we say it the way we take it, men need women, and women need men. But this is not speaking, I don't believe. I think this is speaking about a creation principle. This is not speaking just about marriage. Now, obviously, in the context it's given, it can seem like that it's what it's talking about. I remember when I was just a little tyke. Well, I wasn't just a little tyke. I was about 13 years old. I was sitting in instruction class. And I asked a question that embarrassed me later. Because the minister who was conducting the class, I think, was a little taken back. I said, he was talking about how Adam and Eve got married, or they were married, and so forth. And I said, where's the record of their marriage? And later I realized that I had probably asked a question that I shouldn't have asked. So in the context, it does look like he's speaking about marriage. It was not Brother Amos, by the way, that was teaching the class. But the concept, the idea that this world would not be complete without woman in it, I think, is a given. And the fact that the world needs the men is a given. It's a principle that's rooted in creation. And so not only is womanhood a gift to the woman herself, it is a gift to mankind, and how much we depend on those who are women, those in our lives who we know as our spouses, as our mothers, as our sisters, as our aunts, as simply caregivers, and they offer things that men typically just are not able to offer. So whether married or unmarried, we and the people around us are best served if we value and appreciate our own weakness and the contribution that the opposite gender makes to our life. And the reason I start with weakness, learning to appreciate and accept and respect our weakness, is because that's where we understand best that we have a need in our own life, in our own experience. And so that will influence, I believe, our ability to really be grateful for the others in our life, the others who are of the opposite gender. So then, woman is equal with man in importance and in value to God and to the rest of creation. Again, I would just cite that roles may be different, but the value is nonetheless the same. I realize that as a general rule, we expect men to take leadership in our fellowships and in our life in general, and I think that principle is abundantly clear in the scriptures, that both on a even in the greater culture is often best served, or is generally best served, if men lead, provided that men are responsible. And we acknowledge that sometimes the reason that women feel obligated to lead is because men have dropped their role, or have been unsatisfactory in how that they executed their role as leaders. I realize that this past year we were confronted with that possibility of a woman leader of our country. And I thought that what one brother said I know there was a lot of confusion, a lot of questions about which one would provide the best role. I say within the country, there was a lot of debate about that. And someone said, well, at least the principle of male leadership was upheld through the voting process. And I think that's true. And there's more that could be said. But we tend to look to men to lead, both in the kingdoms of this world as a general rule, and especially in the church do we see that as important. There were times, however, in history, in the Old Testament, where women stepped up, where there was a lot of weight put on a woman in leadership. And I think of two examples in particular. One was Deborah, who stepped up when the men of Israel apparently were not willing to take their role. And so God used a woman to, at a crucial time, win a victory for Israel that was an important victory. And I think it's fair to say, and I hope you understand what I mean, I think it would be fair to say that it was one of the ways that God used to chastise Israel, because where were the men that a woman had to step forward and take the role of leadership? Another one that we think of frequently, we think of someone who was, while Esther was not in direct administration, Esther had a very crucial role in saving her people at a very important time in the life of the children of Israel. In fact, may have spared Israel the first Holocaust. Well, those are two Old Testament examples, but there are other examples in the New Testament of women who God used. And I think of three right off early on in the scriptures, in the Gospels, Elizabeth, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as the prophetess Anna, who was in the temple, who waited on the coming of the Messiah. And then there are other women who are mentioned who were of special help to Jesus. It says that these women ministered to Jesus of their substance. So apparently these women gave of what they had. They were the three that are mentioned in Luke 8 verse 3 are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. And then you'll note too how important that women were at the time of the crucifixion. Was it not pretty much the disciples, a few of the disciples, and women who came out in obvious support of our Lord in those crucial moments in his passing? We don't read of men who stepped up that I can think of. You may help me think of someone, but I think it was the disciples, or several of them at least, and then the women. And then we all, of course, know the story of the women who were at the who then came to the tomb. They were the ones that actually inspired the disciples to believe in the resurrection. Or at least they were the ones that called them to consider the fact that Jesus had been risen. It wasn't the disciples that discovered that on their own. Well, then we come back to or go a bit further into history, not back in history, but forward into history in the church age, in the early church, where there was just a number of women who ministered, who were prominent in the work of the church. Lydia was an example. Dorcas was one. Priscilla, Phoebe, Julia, Mary, Lois, and Eunice are all examples of how God used women in the early church to work his work. And we have one infamous woman involved in the early church in a way that her husband and her, when they connived to lie about their financial status, Ananias and Sapphira. But as a whole, the examples that we have in the New Testament of women in the early church had to do with women who were supportive and who were builders in the church. And so womanhood womanhood is a gift both to the woman, but it's a gift to mankind. And I think in this body, we would just have to grant that there is so much that we rely on, so many things happen behind the scenes that women are responsible for, or are responsible for and take responsibility for, that we owe them a big thank you. And I would like to, in a moment here, just open it up. I think we've got time where we could have just some very quick comments from you as children and as husbands about things that your wife or mother does that bless you and that encourage you. I promised my wife I would say nothing but appropriate things about her today. That was after she warned me. If you know us well at all, you know that order and organization are not strengths that, I don't know if I was born with them or not, but someplace there's a gap. And so I do rely on Susanna an awful lot for that. But some of the mundane things that I think of that she does, she has to wash dishes all the time. Not because she has to, but because she likes washing dishes and likes having everything cleaned up before she goes to bed. And it tortures her if she has dishes on the counter before she even tries to rest. And I just think it's such a blessing to be able to lay down in the middle of a mess and still go to sleep. But I do owe so much to her for that, and for the way that she has supported me in my ministry. I do rely on her a lot as a sort of my secretary, someone who picks up the things that I don't get done. And so when I put my dirty clothes in the hamper every night, I may not think of it every night, but I am just grateful for the clean clothes that show up back in the closet for me. So there's some of the mundane things that Susanna does for me, and I wonder what your moms do for you. I was tempted to say that every third person in from the aisle will give us, but since I figured there'd just be plenty of people to say what you can think of, but I'm going to pick on someone here pretty quick if I don't get some help. How's that? I think we'll just have him say it, and I'll try and repeat it from here. Thank you, Brian. Okay, you said, you started saying.
My mother's prayers have written on the pink sheet of my life. She has made many, many meals, and some of them are extra special. Many of them are just normal and wholesome and fulfilling, and gets up earlier than she would choose to do that and bless her family.
Thank you. Thank you. Paul honors his wife for making a cozy house.
Yeah. I always look forward to a plenteous and good, high-quality food for the evening dinner.
Great. Mark values the plenteous and the good quality food for evening dinner. That includes elk meat sometimes. Great. Well, Daryl says Karen does good at de-escalating conflict. That's great.
Interest in what's going on in my life.
Interest in what's going on in your life, Tanya says.
My mom frequently
Okay. Johnny says that his mom frequently asks how his day was when he gets home from work. Angela sees her mother as a cheerleader. She's helped her do a lot of house shopping this spring. Anna says she enjoys her mom's laughter with the children, and she enjoys nothing more than to see her laughing so hard that the tears run down her cheeks, right? Good. This is excellent. Now back here.
I love to give Julian's mom a stack of orange jeans, and they come back very quickly and nicely mended.
Bertha says that her mother-in-law can take a stack of jeans that need mending, and they come back quickly in good shape. Good. Stephen says that his mom is very good at providing discernment in some of the tough relationships of life. Reuben says he thanks his mom for the prayers she offered, and his mother-in-law for who she is. And I forget all the qualities, but there were a bunch. And then and thanks Sarah for being the good wife that she good wife and mother that she is. Oh, by the way, Rhoda raised a good daughter. That's one of the things. Yes, Titus. Great. Well, Titus is honoring Sherry for the way that she provides for her, for their four children, and the way she cleans up the kitchen after him, after his cooking. Shall we have two more? Arlen is grateful for his mom for the way she has, he blesses her for the way she stepped up as a single parent after his father died, and prays a lot and also takes real interest in his life. Tim. Tim is blessing Betty for the way that she steps up to helping him understand difficult situations and to work through them, I'm going to say. And so thank you for that. Maybe I would just pause for a couple more if you have something you'd like to say about singles in your life. Yes, Marquita. Marquita is blessing Rachel, as well as her sisters, for the way that that she has stepped up to be a mom when Marquita didn't feel the strength of her mother. I'm going to say it. That's. Okay. Very good. Twyla thanks God for her sisters who do a lot to help nurture her children. Yes, Betty. Well, Betty blesses her mom for the prayers that she offers for her. And especially she just related one incident where she came down to speak to her mom and found her praying for her at the very moment. And Betty just eavesdropped and listened to what she was praying. And I think that is something that mothers do a lot. And probably fathers ought to do more. Well, thank you so much for being a part of this part of the service here. And I would just like to say this yet to the sisters that while your role is crucial to our existence as men and families, it is not your role or your gift of womanhood that makes you important. It is the gift of womanhood that God has given you, having created you in His image and for His glory. Shall we kneel and pray? Well, Lord, we bow our knees in our hearts before you just now to honor you for who you are, that you have given us a piece of yourself, and you've created us for a purpose, and you've created us as men and women for good reasons. You have us both. I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to understand our role, to understand our strengths, our limitations, to appreciate them for what they are, as they help us remember the gift that you've given us in the gender across the aisle. Again, we honor you and we thank you, and we want to glorify you with these wonderful gifts that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.